From politics in the U.S. and around the world to the CIA, Russia, fake news, we've got it all today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is great to be back home. Got in last night, probably about 10 o'clock after 22 hours of travel, leaving my hotel in Turin, Italy, Torino, about 11:30 or so U.S. time in the evening, and then flight from there into Rome, a few hours layover in Rome, long flight from Rome to Atlanta, a few hours layover in Atlanta, and then Atlanta home. And so much to talk to you about, so much going on in America and around the world. But I want to put out a question for you, all right? I want to put out a question to you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We're going to give you some thoughts on where Donald Trump is at with his transition and his tweeting and what we're to make of this, his cabinet picks thus far. A very, very important case from the Netherlands with someone who potentially could be the next prime minister of the Netherlands, even though he was just convicted by the courts of hate speech. In fact, that may have increased his popularity. We'll cover that. The whole question of so-called fake news and the question of Russia hacking the elections. So here's my question for you. That and more we'll be covering on the air today. Here's my question, 866-34-TRUTH. That's the number to call, 866-348-7884. Okay, very simply. There are charges now, no specific sources being identified. There's some question in terms of the clarity of the charges or what's actually being said, that allegedly Russia hacked the Democratic National Party, hacked the Democratic Party's emails and computers, and was also complicit in getting information to WikiLeaks, and this helped influence the outcome of the elections. In other words, it hurt the Democrats, it hurt Hillary Clinton, it helped get Donald Trump elected. So Russian hacking played a role in the elections. The CIA unofficially is saying that there's evidence of this. Donald Trump is saying hogwash. What nonsense. He said if I was the one making this charge, that if I had lost and I was blaming it on Russia, everyone would call it some kind of conspiracy theory. Who do you believe? The CIA, as being reported again in somewhat secondhand way. Do you believe that Russia, in fact, was involved in hacking the elections and help Trump get elected? Do you believe the alleged reporting of the CIA? I say alleged only because we don't have all the details. Or do you believe Donald Trump saying it's hogwash? What do you personally believe? Do you trust our national security, Central Intelligence Agency? If you've ever seen some movie and the CIA is involved, and, you know, they know everything everywhere and every surveillance camera in the world and push a button and get this data and that data and log into this computer and that computer. Do you believe them or what's being reported they're saying, or do you believe Donald Trump? It says this is hogwash. John Bolton, possible Secretary of State, has questioned whether this is what's called a false flag. By false flag, meaning that our government is actually doing this and making it look like someone else is doing it, or another group is doing it, making it look like someone else is doing it. Is that possible? Senator John McCain, calls the Russian interference warfare. He actually believes they're guilty. Donald Trump denies it. Who do you believe, the CIA or Donald Trump? I'm doing a poll on this on Twitter. The results so far are fascinating. 866-348-7884. We come back. I want to mention a couple of fun things from my trip to Italy and India. Those that were praying for me, thank you so much. Your prayers are answered. It was a great trip, and I'm back home refreshed and strong. Who do you believe, Donald Trump or the CIA?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was safer around women, and I liked to be around girls, and all of my friends were girls. I didn't have anyone helping me navigate this world of being male.
When puberty kicked in, all of these desires that I had, wanting an in-depth and very intense relationship with the little boys, actually became sexualized.
Many teenagers that grapple with this secretly have a great deal of hopelessness. They believe that they were born this way, there's nothing they can do about it, and they're often hesitant to talk about it. The truth is that they weren't born that way, and that change is possible.
Ah, some amazing, amazing stories and testimonies from the DVD, Such Were Some of You. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire. And the reason I play that clip for you is not because we're talking about this today. It's amazing testimonies of those coming out of homosexuality and what the Bible says about these issues and practical counsel to deal with these issues of unwanted same-sex attraction. The reason I played that clip is because this week you can get 25% off of all of our DVDs, plus free shipping. 25% off of all of our DVDs. That includes incredible DVDs like Such Were Some of You, and some of our best debates, and some of our best teachings, some done over in the land of Israel on the feasts and holy days. So take advantage of that. Go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Sorry. With 25% off, we can't do free shipping on top of that. My bad. So 25% off of all of our DVDs, which is a great saving. So take advantage of that. Still in time to get these. Hopefully, if you order today, next day, hopefully you can even get them in time for Christmas. But certainly, you'll have them in time to enjoy them for many years to come. All right. 866-348-7884. Do you believe that Russia hacked the U.S. elections? Or do you believe that when Donald Trump says this is hogwash, that poor investigating by the CIA, that Donald Trump is right? Now, think of this for a minute. Think of this. This is the incoming president of the United States, and this is his intelligence service. You follow? In other words, this is not the intelligence service of Iran or Iraq or Saudi Arabia or Afghanistan or Russia or Israel or Canada. This is the U.S. government's Central Intelligence Agency that should be working for the president, and the president of the United States will have access to all of their briefings, all of their information, in ways that no one else on the planet will, and yet he's criticizing them here. Now, is this because this is part of the larger government, part of the larger swamp that has to be drained? And that's why Donald Trump has the attitude that he has? Is it because the FBI has appeared to be unreliable, or, you know, working complicitly with the government, against the government, or covering up or not covering up? Is this part of the larger mistrust? Does Donald Trump know something that we don't know as far as what's going on with the CIA, what's going on with Russia? Now, thus far, as Donald Trump has been moving forward in these weeks since being elected president of the United States, as he has been appointing his cabinet picks, many on the left are flipping out or up in arms or can't believe it. And even with him having several generals on his cabinet saying, this could be just like a dictatorship. Look at what he's doing. Others are saying this is amazing. The Heritage Foundation, which is any group on the planet, I would say, hey, great group to have counseling the president on cabinet picks. They'd certainly be high on the list of groups that I would pick. Heritage Foundation, they're giddy with the influence they've been able to have thus far. And quite remarkably, I was reading an article saying that Trump's cabinet picks are more conservative than Ronald Reagan's. Yeah, and, you know, Betsy DeVos would be over education, openly saying that they're going to do away with Common Core, something that many conservatives, many Christians have real issues with. And others, you know, military picks and others, just top of the line. Many conservatives really excited about that. At the same time, Donald Trump is who he is. In other words, that hasn't changed. For better or worse, he is who he is. He's still tweeting. Will he be tweeting as president? When I asked folks on Twitter about that, will he be tweeting as president as a good thing or a bad thing, they were kind of divided over whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, but overwhelmingly, close to 90% said, yeah, he's going to be tweeting as president. I mean, can you imagine that? Just can imagine if you listen to the broadcast one day, listen to the Line of Fire one day, and he didn't like what was said, and then, you know, very, let's say I was trying to do an imitation of Trump, which I don't do, imitations generally speaking, and Donald Trump never tried or thought of it. But anyway, let's just say I tried to do an imitation of Donald Trump, and he's listening, saying, very poor imitation. Who is this clown? Or something like that. That's the president of the United States. So he's still tweeting. He's still doing what he's doing. And now he's doing something that's, I guess, unprecedented. And to be saying CIA, we don't trust them. We don't trust them in this regard, and tweeting that out. So what do you think? Do you think the CIA is trustworthy here? Do you think that Russia has indeed hacked the elections? I read another theory that said, no. They knew Trump was going to make it in. They just wanted to hurt Hillary Clinton, weaken her. But they were sure Trump wasn't going to get in. That's another theory. Others have said if they're really hacking, then why would they leave evidence that it's them hacking? If you leave evidence, maybe it's someone else, and they're leaving evidence to give false impressions, like setting up a scene, a crime scene or something, to frame someone else. Is that what is going on here? 866-34-TRUTH. Now listen, we don't have access to a millionth of what the CIA has access to. You and I sitting here, right? Donald Trump has access, I would imagine, to any of the information he wants as the incoming president. Is he trashing this based on evidence, or is he trashing it based on it's just hurting the narratives as if he didn't really win the election? Is he trashing it based on general mistrust for the government that he's about to take over? So you and I are just giving an opinion from a distance. That's all we can do from our vantage points. But this is all really quite fascinating. And one thing for sure is that political life in America is different than it's ever been. Again, for better or worse, it is different than it has ever been. Before we get to your calls and your opinion about this, let's listen to John Bolton, a potential Secretary of State and a hard right-liner in terms of radical Islam and things like that. Joey, we'll start with clip number 11, and he's on with Fox News' Eric Shawn. This was yesterday, December 11th.
We have to know the facts here, and it's not at all clear to me, just viewing this from the outside, that this hacking into the DNC and the RNC computers was not a false flag operation. Let's remember what FBI Director James Comey said dealing with Hillary's homebrew server. He said, we found no direct evidence of foreign intelligence service penetration. But given the nature of this, we didn't expect to, meaning a really sophisticated foreign intelligence service would not leave any cyber fingerprints.
Interesting. So if there are cyber fingerprints, were they left by someone else to implicate Russia? And remember, Julian Assange of WikiLeaks has adamantly said that Russia was not the source of their hacking of the Democratic National Committee emails. Let's get our first opinion. We'll start in Westchester County, New York. Phil, what's your take on this?
Hi, Dr. Brown. Let me answer your question by answering it this way. Was the Justice Department above board when dealing with Hillary with regard to her emails? And I think that may answer the question on whether or not the CIA under the Obama administration can be or is or was above board while dealing with this. Part two of my answer is this. Assuming the CIA is correct and this was all Russia hacking and came up with this phenomenal information. It's based on truth, and thus Hillary lost based on kind of an illicit investigation, but it was nonetheless an investigation based on truth. And the other end of the coin is, let's assume Donald Trump is correct. It's all hogwash. Well, then he still won based on truth. So I don't get why they're making such a big deal about it.
Got it. All right, Phil. Why are they making such a big deal about it? Obvious thing would be if another country could hack our computers and influence an election, it's major. But your points as far as Justice Department and clear up bias in favor of Hillary Clinton, and the other questions raised, fair questions. And again, all these were just emails, factual communications.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And what I'm asking you, Chuck, is tell me what the specific source that you have, other than a New York Times article that claims that through unnamed sources, who they say was also inconclusive, what source are you using to be so adamant to get a response from me on something that doesn't have a source to it? What's your source?
That was Reince Priebus, who's now from the head of the RNC, now a top leader in the Trump transition team. And he's challenging MSNBC's Chuck Todd, who actually is on Meet the Press on Sunday, challenging him about, okay, what's your source? You're telling us. You're telling us about this hacking, and so tell me how you know it. You're upset with us for denying it. Tell me how you know it. So who do you trust? Do you believe that the CIA, the Central Intelligence Agency of the United States, that you know, may know half of the conversations we're having in private? I mean, who knows, you know, how much information they have or how much access to our emails they have? Or, you know, look, I'm traveling somewhere. I'm overseas. I got my cell phone on. And it's telling me, okay, here's how much time it is to the Turin airport. Or I'm sitting down having a meal with some friends in the States, and it's giving me ratings on the restaurant where I am, because it's, you know, it's got access to your, if you allow it, you know, to where you are traveling and things like that. This way, when you're doing GPS, it knows where you are, tell you how to get where you're going. So who knows how much the CIA knows? And yet Donald Trump says nonsense, hogwash. Is this more of the phenomenon of fake news? The left has coined the phrase fake news, claiming it was, quote, fake news that helped get Donald Trump elected. You know, it's one of these things also where the way you lose is often much more important. And if you don't learn the lessons in losing and instead point the fingers at everyone else, you tend not to grow and improve. I'm just saying in life in general, it seems to be what's happening with Democrats right now or with the left right now, generally speaking. But this whole fake news phenomenon, well, that story was fake. Well, that story was fake. Well, how much fake stuff is coming from the other side? How much fake stuff is coming from the left versus the right? The Washington Times has a top 10, quote, real news stories, real in quotes, real news stories that turned out to be fake. One, if you like your health care plan, you can keep it. That was not just a statement from the president, but it got reported as if true. Number two. Hang on, let me just see. Click to read more. Here we are. Number two, hands up, don't shoot. Hands up, don't shoot. The narrative about Ferguson, Missouri. No, it's not to say that police are always faultless. It's not to say that there hasn't been police violence against blacks or others. It's not to say that. It's to say that that narrative that my namesake Michael Brown said, hands up, don't shoot, before being shot dead by a cop, that's a myth. That's a myth. That's why even Obama's Justice Department going into Ferguson looking for something, looking for evidence to indict the police, couldn't find anything to verify this hands up, don't shoot myth. That was widely reported. Number three, the Iran deal was negotiated with moderate Iranians, not the radical mullahs. Number four, the Bol-Bergdahl exchange, prison exchange, was hard-fought, negotiated. Number five, the Benghazi attack was inspired by an online viral video. I mean, this is all nonsense. These things are all false. Number six, climate change will produce more storms like Hurricane Katrina. Number seven, Cuba has great health care. Murderous dictator Fidel Castro was good. Number eight, myth of the killer cop epidemic. Okay. Claim that a black man was killed every 28 hours by a police officer. Number nine, Donald Trump's advisor Steve Bannon is a white supremacist. Again, this stuff is just false. And number 10, Donald Trump can't win the White House. Interesting. Top 10 real news stories. So do you believe Donald Trump? Do you believe the CIA? And if you believe Trump over the CIA, why? 866-348-7884. I put this question on Twitter and getting some very interesting results. When it comes to alleged Russian influence on the elections, do you believe the CIA or Trump? I gave three choices, CIA, Trump, or unsure. Again, the results have been fascinating thus far. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Hughesville, Maryland. Sharon, you're next up on the line of fire.
Are we on the air?
You're on the air, Sharon.
Okay, well, first of all, I think that you're a bit leading in asking, in glorifying the CIA. And for all the points you just gave, that I just heard the whole list of litany where the government misleaded the American people. I'm an American Indian, and I can tell you right now that I would choose just about anybody over the CIA and the government to lead me in the way that I should go. Maybe just not everybody's had that experience, but I think a lot of people have had the experience of getting tangled up in the American government. Mm-hmm. Anything from the MBA to Benghazi.
Mm-hmm.
But I also think that the larger point, it really doesn't matter. I mean, I think it does matter that we were hacked. But whether it was Donald Trump or whether it was the Russians or who knew about it, they didn't write the emails. The
right.
emails
Correct.
And the content was what caused Hillary Clinton to lose. It wasn't that emails were out there. It was the content. And no matter
right.
how
and,
heard
and
about
let me mention one thing, Sharon, is that there was even the claim by Democratic leaders that the emails had been forgered, that they were not truthful, that there is about to be a WikiLeaks release and it's not truthful. You know, people actually claim that. And of course, you're right. All it was factual. And by the way, Sharon, the reason I set things up the way I did is not to lead in one way or the other. I just want people to realize that when you say, I don't trust the CIA, just understand what you're saying. I wasn't leading either way. And in fact, I haven't landed myself in terms of my own views. And thus far on Twitter, only 17% of people responding to the poll say they trust the CIA. 45% say they trust Trump. On this, they believe Trump. 38% say they're unsure. So many, many, many feel the same way you do, Sharon. They don't trust the government agencies. I just wanted people to feel the weight of that. But anyway, back to you, Sharon.
Well, I work for the government, the DOD, and I can tell you that I know a lot of things that I wouldn't want to talk about, but I can tell you that the narrative that the American people get and what's really going on is very often not the same, or at least it's slanted so far that you wouldn't recognize it necessarily. Some of that's okay, some of it isn't. But the government and the CIA is just an extension of who we've had in office. The president's going to tell the CIA what he wants to have publicized.
Got it. Yeah, I got to jump in. We've got a break. So that's the other issue, that this is the CIA under the Obama administration. The larger question of trusting the Obama administration. Hey, Sharon, thanks for weighing in, and sorry for the difficult experiences you've had over the years. I don't doubt what you're saying at all. All right, friends, remember, this is thelineoffire.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have the Russians indeed hacked our political system, hacked democratic emails, hacked important intelligence information that helped bring down Hillary Clinton and bring in Donald Trump? 866-348-7884, asking the question, who do you trust, Donald Trump or the CIA? There's a fascinating article on the stream by my friend and colleague, John Zmirak. It's called Trump, Putin, and the Great Christian Pinata. Trump, Putin, and the Great Christian Pinata. And he writes the latest claim of left-wing dead-enders who simply cannot accept that America rejected their candidate is that Russia hacked the presidential election. At first, they implied that Russian computer geniuses had rigged our voting machines when scrupulous recounts turned up zero evidence for that claim. The story morphed almost seamlessly into the rumor that Russia was somehow behind the WikiLeaks revelations about the Clinton campaign, that Putin wanted Trump to win the election, so he orchestrated the release of thousands of authentic damning documents. Now, remember, as our first two callers said, even if there was hacking, which they weren't saying there was, but even if there was, it hacked actual information. In other words, if you hacked all my emails, okay, you are not going to be able to present something about me that contradicts who I am on the radio and in my preaching and teaching and writing. In other words, you're not going to find some secret documents where I actually believe in the Illuminati or where I'm a secret member of the Rothschilds or that I'm a 33rd or whatever degree Mason or that I want to see a death penalty against gays and Muslims or bizarre stuff like that. You're not going to find any of that because it's not there. It's not who I am. It's not what I write. So, again, if stuff was revealed, there's bad stuff that was revealed. Well, that's almost like divine judgment for that to happen. But he's got a very interesting idea here, okay? And he quotes others who are taking apart a lot of this narrative, the alleged Russian hacking. And again, as Zmirak says, the only particle of proof for such a story of Russian hacking amounts to illegal leaks from unnamed CIA officers slipped to a friendly liberal reporter and disputed by the FBI. All right. But what he finds interesting is that Russia can be so readily attacked. And he says Russia is the great Christian pinata. Its regime is against abortion, aggressively pro-Christian after a fashion, Russian Orthodoxy, and starkly opposed to the LGBT revolution. Now, some Arab despotisms are also socially conservative, but because they're Muslim and Middle Eastern, criticizing them seems racist, at least to self-righteous, Ivy-educated journalism majors who think that Islam is somehow a race. But Russians are historically Christian, mostly white, so they're fair game, a nation of deplorables. If you want to rattle a saber, defend human rights, attack social conservatism, or even Christian faith itself, Russia is your target regime of choice. Now he says, look, Vladimir Putin is no Abe Lincoln. He goes on with that, obviously. But again, another fascinating, interesting article by John Zmirak. You can read that over at the stream. Also, I've got two articles that I wrote over the weekend before traveling back from overseas. One, we must not let the race baiters divide us. We must not let the race baiters divide us. And where is my other one? Washington Post, your attacks on evangelicals are getting dangerous. Washington Post, your attacks on evangelicals are getting dangerous. You can read my latest articles by going to thelineoffire.org. We'll be right back with your calls. Who do you trust? Trump, the CIA.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We don't want to compromise intelligence sources and methods, but when you make that kind of allegation, if it were true, and I believe the Russians have both the capability and the intention of doing it, I'm not by any means trying to exonerate them, but if you say they've done that, let me be very clear. Either in the cyber world or elsewhere, we should retaliate.
In other words, don't just stand around. The voice of John Bolton again. Don't just stand around and say, yeah, they did this. If they did it, then that's an act of cyber war, is it not? If they did, so John McCain, New York Times, quotes him, Russian interference is, quote, warfare, all right? President-elect Donald J. Trump takes to Twitter to deny Russian involvement in his election victory. Senator John McCain says there's no doubt about Russian hacking, which he calls warfare. Kyler Fiorina, potential director of national intelligence. That's part of the New York Times story as well, but that's something we won't be getting into. 866-348-7884. See, what is clear is this. There is a massive feeling of skepticism towards the government in general. There is the question of how reliable information is, how unbiased information is, be it because of the success of Donald Trump's campaign in questioning a lot of things that are around us, or more reasonably, the fact that Donald Trump has tapped into a massive question that Americans have about the reliability of what our government says and does. In other words, he didn't create the skepticism, he tapped into it. Whether it's something happening in other countries as well, whether it's just part of the larger pushback against what's considered to be the establishment. Either way, the fact that so many people readily question the CIA or the FBI, and you know that, again, I can't underscore how major that is, that just by default, you say, yeah, I don't know. FBI says, yeah, I don't know. Okay. CIA says, I don't know. That's quite extraordinary. Yeah, as someone just tweeted to me, obviously, sarcastically, the CIA would never lie to us. Why the skepticism? Why the strong suspicions? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Lee. We won't go to Lee in Stafford, Virginia. I was about to go there, but we won't. Look, there is a rightful distrust in the mainstream media for many reasons. Now, the mainstream still has massive, massive influence, but not enough influence to keep Donald Trump out of the White House, right? And has massive influence, but the so-called new media, rapidly growing. How long ago was it? I would say 10 years ago or more, I was sitting at a meeting with Christian leaders in Pasadena, California. And there was a younger man there, let's say we were 50-ish, he was 30-ish or something, and he was talking about an apartment he was renting out, and that the young people renting it only wanted to make sure that there was high-speed internet available. Okay, what about cable set up, TV? They said, we don't use that. So here was a generation of people saying, we don't use TV, we use internet. So if we're going to watch a TV show, we'll watch it via internet. And obviously, they're going to get a lot of their news through internet. That's going to color a lot. Now, of course, you've had the right-wing media, the Rush Limbaughs and the Sean Hannitys, the talk radio hosts, the Michael Savages and others. You've had the right-wing Fox, which is not quite as far right, to counter, say, the leftists, or left-leaning CNN or MSNBC, but then you've got, again, the major networks, ABC, NBC, CBS, with that same left-leaning slant. But is their influence waning? And are people now questioning more and more of what they're reading? I wrote an article a few days ago that fake news is more pervasive than you might realize, so-called fake news. And in my opinion, the left is going to regret ever coming up with that term fake news because, again, in my opinion, they practice it more than they are the victims of it. So here's what I pointed out in my article. Fake news is far more pervasive than we realize. Number one, headlines are often fake. What do I mean by that? Headlines are often a reflection of someone's interpretation of an article. I used to think, maybe naively, that the headline gave the short version, even in sensationalized form or catchy, clever form, the headline gave the short version of what the news story was actually about. All right? And the reality is that in many cases now, the headlines themselves are misleading. And I used as a case in point the Drudge Report, which is a massive news aggregator. If you go to the Drudge Report on a given day and then listen to Rush Limbaugh, you'll find a lot of what he covers is what's being listed there on Drudge. So its main story a few days ago, this was last Thursday, Bitter Hillary blames fake news. I guess I almost said Biller Hillary. So Bitter Hillary blames fake news. And fake news, of course, in quotes. So what would you understand that to be saying? That Hillary Clinton, bitter after losing the election, was blaming fake news for her loss. Actually, if you click on the link, and Drudge just puts headlines on its site, that's it. And you click on the link and it takes you over to the news site itself. So it was an article on The Hill titled Clinton Blasts Epidemic of Fake News. But I read the article and nowhere did the article state that she was bitter. You say, but we know she's bitter. Okay, but that's not what the news is about. Again, what's the headline? What's the news? And nowhere in the article did she directly blame fake news for her defeat. She seemed to be pointing to other issues. In fact, she clearly was. And, for example, the whole issue of so-called Pizzagate, the story where it was in the New York Post or other places I saw it, that allegedly there was a pizzeria in Washington, and it was involved in the pedophile ring that was somehow part of the Clinton Foundation. So the Clintons were involved in human trafficking of children. And so this guy who claims to have put his faith in Scripture in recent years and be a Bible believer, he goes into this pizza place with a gun, fires a shot, doesn't shoot at anybody, and of course is arrested. He says, "Boy, I was trying to do something right, it went wrong," and so on. She said, "It's now clear that the so-called fake news can have real-world consequences." Also saying, "This isn't about politics or partisanship. Lives are at risk, lives of ordinary people just trying to go about their days to do their jobs, contribute to their communities." And the article noted that some Democrats have argued the spread of Ann Clinton news, fake news online, contributed to her electoral loss to Donald Trump. But nowhere did it say that she said that, or Bitter Hillary blamed this for her defeat, which was clearly implied by the Drudge headline. So even when you read the article, you're reading the article through the lens of a misleading headline. Now I started to notice this in the last year. I'm sure it's been going on a lot longer, but I started to notice it in the last year much, much more. Because there, I was looking at a lot of stuff going on with the elections. And I was struck when I clicked on the actual link to get to the story that it was actually very different than what the headline was saying. So headlines can be misleading. And then news articles often put their own slant on speeches and events. So you're not reading the news. Donald Trump was in D.C. and said this. You're reading someone's interpretation of that news. An example I gave was during the Republican primaries, Jeb Bush was giving a talk to a small group of supporters, and he made a point, and then with maybe a half smile, said, "You know, now would be a good time to applaud," and people laughed and applauded. You ever heard a preacher say, "Hey, now would be a good time for an amen?" It's like, hey, you missed your moment there. It's in jest. It's fun. Say, hey, that's a good point there. Come on. So the story, though, talked about Jeb Bush's embarrassing moment hitting the crowd was not even with him and so on. And I watched that. I thought, that's not what happened. It was a cute little moment there. Nothing embarrassing. So I asked Nancy to watch, and she said, yeah, she felt the same way. But the story about it paints a certain picture. So either you don't actually watch the video to see what it's about, or you watch it and you watch it through biased eyes already. So so-called fake news, it's a lot more pervasive than we might realize.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. That is the number to call. Do you remember what happened in the most recent presidential elections or prime minister elections in Israel? Do you remember the claim that the White House directly tried to interfere with the elections and work against the re-election of Prime Minister Netanyahu because it wanted, quote, revenge against him? I'm looking at a report, John Sexton, March 24th, 2015, on Breitbart.com. And by the way, if you don't like Breitbart, plenty of other sources reported this. Sources in the Israeli government claim the White House tried to influence the recent election because it wanted revenge against Netanyahu. Quote, the White House is driven by three main motives. The first is revenge. The second is frustration. It's no secret that they were involved in an attempt to bring down the Netanyahu government, something that we have clear knowledge of and failed. The third is the administration's attempt to divert attention from negotiations with Iran to the Palestinian issue. And the source was likely referring to the group V15, which ran a get-out-the-vote campaign designed to push Netanyahu out of office. V15 was connected to the One Voice movement, which seeks a two-state solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. The State Department reportedly gave several hundred thousand dollars to One Voice. V15 also hired a former Obama campaign strategist to run its campaign. How much truth is there in this? I don't know. It almost seemed open when it was happening because I was hearing the accusations through that electoral cycle. But I'm an outsider. You know what I'm saying? I don't have access to inside documents more than you do. Oh, you know, we have people that often are on the inside and give us information. But let's be honest. There's a lot. You just have to rely on other reports that you get, and unless you're inside in the government or have some secret source, you're trying to sort everything out for yourself. What does that mean? That if America could do it, Russia could do it? Yeah, perhaps this would have been in a different way. But let's just say this wouldn't be the first time that America got involved with other countries. Have we been involved with the assassination of certain leaders that we thought were dangerous? Have we been involved in empowering one group to try to topple another? Then that group ends up being worse than the ones we toppled. Yeah, and we wouldn't be the only government involved in those things, at least allegedly. But I don't know any more about Russia hacking our emails than you do. What I do know, and what other callers have emphasized, is if stuff was hacked, if stuff was brought to light, what was brought to light was true, and that's what was damning, okay? Look, if someone broke into your house, and when they broke into your house, they discovered that you had stolen goods in your house because your family was part of a racket stealing from people in the neighborhood who were away on summer vacations, okay, someone broke into your house, that was wrong. But you're still going to be arrested by the police when this person just puts news out. You won't believe what I found here. You know, they get out of there in a hurry once they realize what they found. They don't want to be caught with all those stolen goods. and they secretly report it to get that person in trouble. Or maybe you're a neighbor and you watched your neighbor going out at night and doing these strange things. You followed him one time and saw them coming back with stolen goods. So you secretly break in there. Of course, you've broken the law. What you've done is wrong. And if you get caught for doing it, you're in trouble, rightly so. But the fact that the stolen goods were there in your neighbor's house, that's their problem. That's their guilt. So let's not forget that in all of the discussion here. And my issue today, in all candor, was not so much on whether Russia did it or not. That was not my big issue. And I don't know. My big issue is, it's striking how many distrust CIA, FBI, Department of Justice, they're all different organizations, but how many distrust them right now and share Donald Trump's extreme skepticism? So here's a Gallup poll, June 1st through 5th, 2016. That's when it was conducted. And it says, I'm going to read your list of institutions in American society. Please tell me how much confidence you yourself have in each one. A great deal, quite a lot, some or very little. At the top of the list was what? What do you think? What was at the top of the list? The military. The military. What was at the bottom of the list? You ready? Congress. Congress. Yep. So those who trust a great deal or quite a lot, the military was total of 73%. 73%. 41% said they trust the military a great deal. 32% said quite a lot. Congress, nobody said it. I mean, infinitesimal said a great deal. 6% said quite a lot. That's unbelievable. How about this? Newspapers. This is striking. 8% said they trusted a great deal. 12% said quite a lot. Television news, just slightly higher. 8% said they trusted a great deal. 13% said quite a lot. The only thing lower than that, and slightly higher than Congress, was big business. The criminal justice system, massive mistrust. Organized labor, massive mistrust. Banks, massive mistrust. Public schools, massive mistrust. U.S. Supreme Court, a whole lot of mistrust. Presidency, a whole lot of mistrust. Church, organized religion, that was number four on the list of most trusted. But still only 20% said they trusted a great deal, 21%, quite a lot, so 41% combined there. Hey, the police are number three most trusted. 25% trusted a great deal, 31% quite a lot. And small business, interesting. 30% say a great deal, 38% say quite a lot. It's obviously sentiments like this that help get Donald Trump elected. And by the way, I don't say it in any negative way. I'm saying these are sentiments that people have. And the question is, how much is justified in the skepticism? I think a whole lot, especially when it comes to Congress, newspapers, television news. As to the mistrust for big business, perhaps it's justified. I have to think a little bit more about that. But fascinating, fascinating data, wouldn't you agree? All right, friends, one thing you can always trust 100% of the time is the Word of God. We've got some wonderful DVDs teaching on varied subjects from Scripture, be it the modern state of Israel today, be it the feast and calendar of Israel filmed in Israel, be it DVDs from former homosexuals and biblical scholars talking about these issues. This week, 25% on all of our DVDs. 25% off of all of our DVDs. So take advantage of that by going to thelineoffire.org. My bottom line today, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. A lot of the established institutions are not looking too good. From politics in the U.S. and around the world to the CIA, Russia, fake news, we've got it all today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Why is it that Jesus quotes Psalm 22? Evi, evi, lama sabachthani? He's drawing our attention. My God, why have you forsaken me? To that psalm, to Psalm 22. And saying, I am not being delivered from death right now. I am hanging here on this cross. He quotes it so we go and read it. And when we go and read it, there in our Hebrew scriptures is an amazing account of a righteous sufferer whose descriptions there, the way it's described and stretched out and publicly mocked and garments divided, and according to some readings, his hands and feet pierced. This description of this righteous sufferer, we go there because Yeshua quotes those words on the cross, and we go to Psalm 22, and we read those words, and we see they speak of a righteous sufferer who is delivered from the jaws of death so that all the ends of the earth, the Gentiles, praise God. Who, pray tell, is that referring to, if not Jesus?
Asbury Theological Seminary, and the author of many, many important New Testament books, and this most recent two-volume study, which I'm literally holding in my hands here. It's kind of hard to hold in one hand, big. Two volumes, almost 1,200 pages, Miracles, the Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. I will be taking some calls, but limited. So if you have a question for Professor Keener today, the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or you can post it on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, and perhaps we'll get to some of those as well. All right, without further ado, Craig, thanks so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to join us today.
It's my privilege to be with you.
And a special time of the year. We did a debate about Christmas yesterday, but what does today mean to you?
Oh, happy Hanukkah.
Yeah, so a joint happy Hanukkah to all of our listeners. Craig, before we get into the details of this book, were you always a believer in Jesus? Were you always a believer in the authority of Scripture?
No, I was converted from atheism.
At what age?
I was 15.
And what was it that made you an atheist, and what was it that brought you out of atheism? It's kind of a common theme, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, I hadn't had very much firsthand exposure to Christianity. I mean, I thought most people were Christians, but I didn't exactly know what they believed. But since at least the age of 9, I had been thinking it was much more smart to be an atheist because I thought, I wasn't very smart, but I thought that you could explain the universe without recourse to the hypothesis of a God, is the way I put it. I got into a debate about that. Somebody said, well, there had to be a first cause. And I said, not if you had infinite time going all the way back, which, of course, now we know is not correct. But anyway, when I was about 13, though, and I was reading Plato, I started thinking about questions of eternity and things that Plato's answers didn't seem to be that good. His arguments didn't seem to be that good, but he was asking a lot of important questions. And it got me to rethink and start asking, what if I'm wrong? And then a couple years later, I had an encounter with Christ.
So there was a desire to hold to truth that ultimately led you to the Lord. Of course, Craig was not your average 13-year-old reading Plato. But we'll find out about Craig's journey today, what led him to the writing of this book, Miracles. I've never seen a book more highly praised by critics than this book.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. We had a glitch in our system in the first hour today and had to reboot at the top of the hour, because of which we had to play an older program, the beginning of the show. So don't be confused. It is December 12th, 2016. On the East Coast, it's 3:07 p.m. And I am back from India and Italy, a blessed week of ministry. Got in about 10 last night after 22 hours of travel. Got a great night's sleep and ready to go today. 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. Here in America, we saw a populist uprising that got Donald Trump elected, a candidate that seemingly would have been unelectable for many reasons and had no path to the White House, gets elected by a wide electoral margin. And it's not just in America, though, that there is a populist uprising. The populist uprising is much more widespread. And it's not because suddenly people are becoming hateful and xenophobic and Islamophobic and other phobic. That's not it. I don't believe that's the key. What I see as the key is that special interest groups seem to have more power than the general populace, that the radical agenda of a few is put on the many, and the many are saying enough is enough. This is happening in some European countries. And in these European countries, it's not that they've been anti-Muslim. They've had Muslims in their midst for decades. Just like America, we've had Muslims in our midst for decades. And it's not that we've become anti-Islamic, but what's happening, just to focus on Islam for a moment, what's happened is that radical Islam, with its aggressive terrorist attacks, has raised its head around the world and in countries in which Muslims live, like the United States and like European countries. And then the increasing immigration of Muslims who have not shown an interest in assimilating into the larger society and becoming part of the Netherlands, part of Sweden, or part of Germany, or part of Italy, but more having their own community within these nations where they now outwardly resist the customs of those nations and even push against them and even make the host country feel uncomfortable. People have reacted against that. That's just one example. And so in the Netherlands, you have an interesting phenomenon. You have Geert Wilders, who is a well-known political leader in the Netherlands. And interestingly, like Donald Trump, has a very prominent hairstyle. It's kind of interesting, catches your attention for sure, his great shock of blonde hair. And he has openly criticized the Quran as a violent book. He's associated directly with Islamic terrorism, so on and so forth. And was speaking to supporters with his party some months back and asked the question, do we want more Moroccans in our midst or less? Because they're having a problem with some Moroccan Muslim immigrants in their midst. And do we want more or less? And people started chanting less and so on. And it goes on later, qualifies certain things he's saying, what he is saying, what he's not saying. Anyway, as a result of that, he gets charged with hate speech and is found guilty of hate speech by the courts. That he is the potential next prime minister of the Netherlands. He has the potential of becoming the prime minister. And from what I've seen, the conviction by the court now has only raised his profile, made him more popular. You see, this is happening around the world. Let me say again, I don't see it so much as a hyper-nationalism like extreme right-wing nationalism that would lead to, say, a Nazi party type of thing. Remember, the Nazis stand, that's the National Party, National, right? The National Party, that's where Nazi comes from in Germany. And it was that hyper-nationalism that led the way and then paved the way for the destruction of those others that were not part of that hyper-nationalism, Jews at the top of that list, meaning that they were now identified as parasites of the state that should be destroyed. But, yeah, there are those that are on the extreme right that have those views, sure. And there are others on the extreme left that would almost want to see America's demise. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that a lot of people said, we don't like where our country's going. Feels like all these other groups have more influence and sway than we do. And we have to be so hyper-careful about offending this one, offending that one. We don't like it. And there's a pushback. There's a pushback. 866-34-TRUTH. So in the first hour, I raised this question. And I want to give you an opportunity now, if you're tuning in now, a second hour of broadcasting today. I want to give you an opportunity to weigh in. Unnamed sources from the CIA leaked to liberal reporters or liberal reporter allege that the Russians hacked our election and influenced the outcome by releasing damning material against Hillary Clinton and the Democrats and helped Trump get in. Another theory says Russia did it, but it wasn't to help Trump get in. They saw he had no way of getting in. They just wanted to weaken Hillary. Of course, others deny the CIA's accuracy or whether the CIA is officially saying it's not, deny that Russia hacked the election. Most prominently, President-elect Donald Trump, who has trashed the CIA's investigation, basically, or the alleged sources, I should say the unnamed sources and the alleged charges, he's basically trashed them, and a lot of people seem to agree with him. So I'm wondering, who do you trust in this? Who do you trust in this, the CIA or Donald Trump? Let's go to the phones in North Chesterfield, Virginia. Edison, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, first of all, I want to tell you thank you so much. I was going through a real bad time one time, and everybody was trying to sell me something. You actually gave me a book, sent it to me, called The Grace of Controversy. I appreciate that. And secondly, sir, and most, thank you so much. But yes, I do believe that that they have, in fact, used cyber attacks and anything else that would further their agenda. But, you know, I believe it beyond a shadow of a doubt. But I believe that what they have given is the truth, because if it was, you would the left would be irrefutably trying to rebut that. I say that respectfully. But, you know, so far as Donald Trump is concerned, you know, God is in control. He used Pharaoh. He used a lot of things. For his purpose is good, and he can use anybody, anything, and he will win at the end. And thank you again, Dr. Brown, for your
Got
kindness.
It. Yeah. My joy, Edison. Glad that that book was a blessing to you as well. Yeah, so this has been a consistent theme. Everyone listening now, let me just share the first hour, those that called in, basically said the same thing, that whether the CIA is trustworthy or not, whether Russia did it or not, and somebody very skeptical, it's not trusted the CIA at all, and having reason for not trusted government, saying, hey, look, it's basically CIA under Barack Obama, and so the whole system then must question. But what's interesting is this. Yeah, the attack is not, all the information is false, it's all false, it's been fabricated. John Podesta never said this. Hillary Clinton never said this. This operative never said this in the Democratic Party. No, they're not saying that. At one point, they claim that you're going to be getting stuff that is falsified, it's forged, it's not true. Well, that in fact, is not accurate. That's not accurate. The material that was released was truthful. Whoever released it, however it got released, whoever hacked it, the material is truthful. That is the biggest issue, ultimately. If you want to point a finger at what hurt, it was the revelation of the corrupt dealings of the Democratic leaders. It was understanding how complicit they were with some of the secular news media to get your points across. And basically, we'll add collusion here to make Trump look bad, or the Republicans look bad, or advance our cause, or whatever it was. That's what the real, real issue was. And look, if you don't want your dirty laundry revealed, then clean your laundry. All right? If you don't want the skeletons in your closet uncovered, get the skeletons out of your closet. That's and keep your laundry clean in that respect, to use the metaphor. All right, bunch more to talk with you about today. Still soliciting your in your own opinion. Do you trust the CIA? Or do you trust Donald Trump in this? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is cute. This is cute. I'm looking at a picture, and there's a dog sitting there. It's one of those dogs where one half of the face is white, the other half of the face is black. It's got that interesting color. And it looks like, and on the floor is paper all torn up into tons of little pieces. And the dog says, "The Russians did it." Yeah, very, very cute picture. On Twitter, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. So who do you believe? Do you believe the Central Intelligence Agency? Now remember, they've not issued an official report, okay? They have not issued an official report. They have not said in any official way that we have definitive information as to Russian hacking. They haven't said that. But again, unnamed sources leaked information to a liberal reporter saying that the Russians hacked the elections. And Donald Trump has basically said hogwash. The FBI has disputed it. So what I find interesting, so I asked this question on Twitter. Again, what am I going to tell? Am I going to tell you here, sitting here in my studio, "Well, the Russians did it, or the Russians didn't do it. The Russians did it, or the Russians didn't do it." Why in the world? Why in the world would I have any opinion based on the same information you have? I mean, it's limited. But I'll tell you what, friends, we are. All right, how are we sounding, Joe? We had a connection problem earlier. We've had to do some serious rebooting. So I'll just keep talking, assuming you can hear me all right. But at the bottom of the hour? Our next break here, we may be taking you into a previous interview with Professor Craig Keener. In fact, Joey, if you want to switch over to that, we are having some audio problems and we don't want to send out a broadcast. We don't want to send out a broadcast that's defective. So, Joey, as soon as you're ready to make a switch on your end, just give me the thumbs up and we'll do that. I want to take you into a previous interview with Craig Keener. But again, what I found fascinating here, and I'm addressing the phenomenon of who you trust, not what's accurate or not, okay? Because my opinion on this is no better than anyone else's. I do not have any more information than you do. But the fact that, as I'm polling this on Twitter, when it comes to alleged Russian influence in the elections, do you believe the CIA or Trump? 17% say the CIA, 44% say Trump, 39% say unsure. So let's put this together. 83% do not trust the CIA on this. 39% not sure, 44% said they trust Trump, only 17% CIA. Fascinating. All right, Joey, let us transition over to this previous interview with Professor Craig Keener. We're doing that right now.
And the later Middle Ages, through the influence of Arab thinkers who were engaging with Aristotle, Thomas Aquinas and others brought an emphasis on Aristotle back into theological thought. But in the New Testament, there's really not as much engagement with Plato, and certainly not with Aristotle, as there is with communicating in a way that a milieu that understood Stoicism would be able to comprehend.
All right, so Craig and Jack, thank you for the question. I appreciate it. Has there been any diluting of New Testament truth through the lens of human philosophy? Have we removed the reproach of the cross, or is there an anti-supernaturalism in any of this philosophy, either in past or present?
Certainly. I mean, certainly people are influenced by the values of their culture, even when they don't realize that they are. Often in the West, I hear people criticize certain mixing of traditional African values with Christianity in Africa, and they call it syncretism. They say, you can't do that. But we fail to see how thoroughly syncretized Western Christianity has become. In the case of what we're talking about at the moment, the subject of miracles, we've kind of made a syncretistic pact between Christianity and deism. So we have a God who can do anything so long as it doesn't interact with the physical world.
Yep.
You end up with a God who, in effect, sometimes is less active in the world, less powerful in the world than human beings are. And that's not the God that we see in Scripture, the Lord who reigns over the universe.
Yeah, the point you made, though, we look at other countries, and you see Africa, or maybe in they'll mix ancestor worship in with Christian faith, or there'll be something, here's a witch doctor in Christianity, like, it's syncretistic. They're mixing worldly and pagan spiritualism and ungodly beliefs with the gospel, and we think somehow, because we're in the West, and in a sense we're further removed, Africans in many ways reading Scripture relate to the cultural milieu better than we often do here in the West. But we look at things and think, oh, we are unaffected. We are unaffected by the philosophy of the age, and we're just reading the New Testament and God's Word the way it was intended. And really, it is quite a wake-up call to us, isn't it? Especially when we go overseas more and then look from that perspective back here at the West. So we just got a minute before the break, but Craig, your wife is African. How do some of the African Christians look at our Western interpretation of Scripture?
Sometimes they shake their heads. Sometimes they're very polite about it, very respectful, but they walk away shaking their heads, like things that are obvious in the New Testament. Some of the missionaries brought teachings that, you know, miracles don't happen, you can't expect these things to happen. And as soon as the missionaries left or weren't there, the African Christians started praying about what they found in Scripture and in other parts of the world too, and seeing God work the way he worked in Scripture.
Yeah, so funny. So once the missionaries left and they read the Word for themselves and started to deal with God, God said, of course I still do these things. Look, it's a challenge for every one of us. It's a daily challenge to me. Where do I have blind spots? Where am I reading the Word through the lens of my own experience and my own culture? All right, we're going to continue this conversation with Professor Craig Keener. We'll be taking some calls as well. And Craig, I know you liked my book on Israel's divine healer. You had some kind words to say. So in your honor, and in honor of the miracles book, we're offering that this week, my book, Israel's Divine Healer, together with a 24-hour class that I taught. So 16 lectures on one CD on divine healing. Is it for today? What does the Word say? Where is their error? What can we expect? How do these things work? Very in-depth in Scripture. I don't know. It's $70, $80 of material if you got it all separately, but $30 postage paid. Call today to order 1-800-278-9978. If you've got questions about the subject of healing, great resources for you. 1-800-278-9978 to order. And we're not offering Craig's book, Miracles. So go online, any of the online bookstores, christianbook.com, amazon.com. Go to your Christian bookstore, get his book, Miracles, The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. God is at work in the earth today. You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My special guest today on The Line of Fire, Professor Craig Keener. He's a dear friend and brother in the Lord and an esteemed New Testament scholar from whom I've learned so much. His latest book, two amazing volumes, Miracles, the Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. We'll also be taking some questions for Dr. Keener, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, you can post your questions at AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Craig, in the midst of your busy schedule, you're a professor, and then you're constantly researching and writing, and we mentioned your Acts commentary, which was 7,000 manuscript pages, and it'll be in fairly small print, 4,000 pages when it comes out over the next few years. Yet you spent, say, what would be roughly 3 years of time writing about miracles. Why did you write it? Why take this much time? And you know you're going to get some flack for writing it, too. Why did you do it?
Yeah. It began as a footnote in my Acts commentary where I was dealing with the questions of historical reliability of Acts. And I, you know, one of the objections people always raise against historical reliability of the Gospels and Acts is that they recount miracles. And people say, well, you know, this material couldn't go back to eyewitnesses. And so I was just going to dispense with that objection in a footnote saying, well, actually, there are quite a lot of eyewitnesses who do say these things today, and I was just going to cite a couple books that would give a massive amount of documentation, would include lots of interviews with people. And initially, I didn't find those books. Initially, I found books that included something here and there, and so, you know, I began to put different things into the footnote, and the footnote grew and grew, and mm-hmm. after about 100 or 200 pages, obviously no longer a footnote at that point, mm-hmm. I approached the publisher and asked if I could just make that a separate book, and that's of course, it grew a lot from there to...
And I've had some footnotes that grew into books, but I would have to say that it was well before it got to 100 or 200 pages that I realized it was no longer a note. All right, there's someone called in but want to ask this question off the air, but it ties in with where we're going. So the question is, can you logically explain the miracle of opening a blind man's eyes? How do you even address that question the way it's worded? How do you respond to that?
But depends on what you mean by logically. I mean, in terms of if God can create the universe, if God can raise his son Jesus from the dead, then it's certainly not logically impossible for him to do anything else. As Paul said when he was being tried for his convictions, he said, "Why should it be thought incredible among you or unbelievable to you that God should raise the dead?" But in terms of logic, like explaining how God does it, I don't have that kind of knowledge that I could possibly explain that.
You know, something that I think about, Craig, I am scientifically weak. I try to make up for that lack in my learning and life experience. But I, when I was in high school, when we were taking serious science classes, I was getting high. And when I got saved, we had a special school that we went on strike for right before I got saved. We didn't have formal classes with, you know, the normal class schedule. Then when I went to college, I didn't take science classes. So I've been trying to fill in the gaps here. But I know enough to know that there are things we understand scientifically today that would have almost sounded like a myth a century ago, and that we have more information. So I think a lot of this is if we can see what happens in the spiritual realm and the interface with the spiritual and the natural, then it would all make perfect sense that what seems to defy laws that we're used to is just God operating by his own laws. But I've got a larger question I want to get into when we get back. And Donovan in Brooklyn, hang on, we'll get your call as well. I want to probe a larger question that's going to get a little bit uncomfortable, but let's do it.
Change the world.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're talking about miracles today. We're talking about the book called Miracles, The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts by Professor Craig Keener, who's with me for two entire hours. Amos Young, Regent University. This is Vintage Keener, exhaustive research, expert command of and thoughtful interaction with both ancient and modern sources, impeccable analyses of all sides of the argument, and deft handling of the controversial issues, plus some. David DeSilva, Ashland Theological Seminary. This monumental study combines historical inquiry into late antiquity, philosophical and existential criticism of anti-supernaturalism, and the legacy of David Hume's epistemological skepticism and ethnographic study of the phenomenon of the miraculous throughout the majority world. Craig Evans, Acadia Divinity College. Craig Keener has written arguably the best book ever on the subject of miracles. These are scholars who don't normally talk like this. 866-34-TRUTH if you've got a question for Dr. Keener. All right, Craig, before we take another question, and I know that some of these quotes, some of the listeners don't even understand the reviews, but the book is very clearly written. I want to press an issue here. Now, we're just giving an opinion, that's all. But does it strike you as contradictory that someone says that they fully believe in the miracles of the New Testament, they don't doubt that Jesus really did these things, they don't doubt that he really rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and is returning in the clouds, and all, they don't doubt any of that, they're 100% sure that it's true, they fully believe it, and yet when you tell them about a miracle happening today, they're totally skeptical and question whether such a thing could happen. We're talking about a miracle in Jesus' name. Does that ever strike you as inconsistent? We're just giving an opinion.
Yes. I did not write the book to challenge those people so much as the people who don't believe that the miracles happened back then.
Right.
I was going to use the eyewitness accounts from today to defend the recognition that people, eyewitnesses can report these things, and therefore we can give more credence to what happened back then. But having said all that, yes, I think that we have a real problem, and it's not just with miracles, because our entire life is to be supernatural. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to bear the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, even the basic essence of our Christian life, when we share Christ with people, that's supposed to be empowered by the Spirit. So everything in our life is supposed to be infused with God's activity. And if we're so hesitant to believe that God does those things, we might want to ask why. What is it that we've embraced in our culture that that makes us think we can do everything on our own without God acting?
Right. So even if we're not talking about physical healing, the preaching of the word should have miraculous, convicting, life-changing power.
Yes.
The ability to walk in the Spirit and overcome sin is supernatural.
Yes.
Look, if you take the supernatural out of the book of Acts, what you have, you don't have much happening. You have somebody in prison, but they don't get out. You have somebody whipped and they rot. You have a shipwreck. That's it. But that's Acts. But the epistles make clear that our life in the Spirit is of another order. It's not just earthly life trying harder. Oh, how would you respond to this? I had a guest on, a dear Jewish friend of mine, Messianic Jewish leader, and he talked about how he came to faith and what God was doing in his life, and Jesus appeared to him when he was in Jerusalem. And he may have shared that with me before, but not in this detail, so I was blessed and stunned to hear his testimony on the air. I guess it was the next day a guy called up who was very upset with the idea, and said we walk by faith, not by sight. He then misquoted 2 Corinthians 5 that we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore, as if it meant we can't know him in human form. He was upset with this idea that Jesus would appear to anyone today and said that would be contrary to the life of faith. So, of course, I differed with him strongly, but how would you respond to something like that, the idea that Jesus couldn't appear to someone and that would somehow be contrary to New Testament teaching or to the life of faith?
Well, aside from the fact that the Apostle Paul himself was called and converted through a revelation of Christ on the road to Damascus, I mean, Paul talks about continuing visions and revelations in 2 Corinthians 12. It was part of his continuing life. That's in the same epistle where he says we walk we walk by faith and not by sight. And the context of that in 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about the Lord hasn't come back yet. We haven't come before the day of judgment yet. We don't have our resurrection bodies yet, but we live in this world. We face the sufferings that we face, the persecution that we face, all these things, because we trust God, even though we haven't seen the fullness of the kingdom yet.
Yep. And as you did research and looked into miracle accounts and things happening in what you refer to as the two-thirds world or the majority world, did you find many accounts of people coming to faith or being changed through a divine appearance?
Yes. I wasn't focusing on visions because that's a different kind of question.
Okay.
I have an appendix on that, but there are. I did come across these, and I, you know, kind of summarized them. And yeah, there are just countless accounts of this. In fact, people will sometimes tell me their own experiences of coming to Christ that way.
Yeah. So again, you know, I said to him, so many Muslims coming to faith through Jesus appearing to them, you'd hate to discount all of this. But obviously, we walk by faith our entire lives until we leave this world and we see God face to face. But I asked this gentleman, have you ever experienced the Holy Spirit? Because he was giving this whole non-experiential argument. And I pressed him, have you ever? And he would not give me a yes or no answer. We had to end the conversation there. Well, if you've experienced the Spirit and you can experience the Spirit and still walk by faith, then the two are not antithetical. All right, let's grab a couple of calls, and we will continue our discussion. Donovan in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Donovan.
Hello, good afternoon.
Good afternoon, sir.
Yes, I'm calling about, first I want to share my experience with you. When I was about 15 years old, I did not believe in God. I used to go to church and curse people out and call them the devil. And so one night I went to my bed and I saw an angel came to me and said I must go be a Christian. And so I let my grandma know. And I get that vision three times. I saw the angel came to me, said you must go be a Christian. But my grandma wasn't a Christian either. And the third time, the angel said to me, this is the last time I'm coming to you. So a few years after that, someone invited me to a Pentecostal church, and I went there, and I prayed, and after I prayed, I said, Lord, if there's anything in my heart that I don't remember, please to forgive me. And when I say that, my eyes were closed, my head was bowed. Someone walked beside me and said, I must worship the Lord. But I did not know how to worship the Lord, but I find these words started coming to my heart. I love you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. And then right there and then, I start speaking in tongues and magnifying God. And that's how I got saved.
All right. That's so there, you had a very real experience that was obviously not coerced. But Donovan, just for time's sake, because we're close to a break here, I know you had a question for Dr. Keener. So thanks for sharing that. I don't want to diminish the glory of what the Lord's done in your life. But you had a specific question for Dr. Keener?
Yes. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said you must be born of the water. And in verse 5, he said you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. How do you, how do someone know that they've been born of the Spirit? Normally, you know.
All right. So what's being spoken of there, Craig, in John 3? First, maybe you could explain born again, born anew, born from above, what that means, and then born of water, born of Spirit, what does it mean?
Yeah. John 3:3 speaks of being born from above, which was a good Jewish way of speaking of being born from God. And then in 3:5, of course, there are many different interpretations. So what I'm giving you is I can't take time to give you all the reasons for why I think this is the strongest one, but I think water and of the Spirit there, probably what it means is being born of the water of the Spirit, because in chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, water is a symbol of the Spirit. So when Gentiles converted to Judaism, they would be immersed in water, and then they would be considered to be like as a new creation, a new person. But Nicodemus would say, well, you can't treat me like a Gentile converting to Judaism. But Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, you have to be born of water, but the water of the Spirit. Mm. That is, you have to be spiritually transformed by God's Spirit coming into you and making you a new person.
All right, got it. Well, thank you, Craig. Thanks, Donovan, for your question. Back with a question about healing. Is it guaranteed for today?
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
To answer a question from one of our callers, the name of Craig's Bible Background Commentary in the New Testament is just that, Bible Background Commentary, the IVP, Diversity Press Bible Background Commentary on the New Testament, 866-34-TRUTH. If you have a question for my guest, Professor Craig Keener, who will be with me, amazingly enough, in the midst of a crazy busy schedule for the next hour as well, so you can catch that on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Craig, I want to take another call just that raises the question about miracles happening in any kind of guaranteed way. So Denver from Spring Valley, New York, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, good day, Dr. Brown.
Good day.
Dr. Craig. I believe that Jesus is the same today and forever. And because of that, I believe that he heals today. And I also believe that back in the New Testament, Jesus healed because that authenticates that he was God. He was the Messiah. Now, how do you balance that with, you know, the people, you know, particular the faith movement people who say that all Christians should be healed based on the misinterpretation of Isaiah 53, where the prophet said he was wounded for our transgression and he was crushed for our iniquity, and upon this chastisement was brought us peace, and with his stripe we are healed. Now, how do you balance that? Is that scripture is saying that all Christians should be healed?
All right, yeah, and Denver, I think that word "should" is important, as if we're not healed, there's something wrong with us. So the New Testament testimony, very clear about who Jesus is, what he did, and in some dimensions, why he did it, promises remaining throughout the New Testament that are for today. Yet, Craig, what about this idea that we can either just claim our healing or that everyone should be healed? How do you balance these things?
This is a very important question, and one that I think when we talk about miracles, we always need to bring up, especially the history of the past century and more than a century of some people saying that everybody should always get healed. You know, we have so many accounts of miracles today, but we also have we have even more accounts of times when people didn't experience miracles. And I think what we see in Jesus' preaching and Jesus' ministry, he's inaugurating the kingdom of God. He's proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. And he's demonstrating that with signs and wonders, showing God's heart, showing God's compassion, showing that God wants to heal and deliver people. At the same time, what we have with signs and wonders, they don't clear away all the world's injustice. They don't clear away all the world's suffering. We still need to do everything we can in terms of health care and alleviating poverty and all those things. These are just signs of the kingdom. They're a foretaste. They're samples to whet our appetite for a time when there'll be no more crying, when he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, when death will be no more. So these signs in the present don't resolve every issue, but we can look at them and be assured that God loves us and be assured that there is coming a day when all of us who trust in him will be healed. But it won't happen to all of us necessarily in this life. And I mean, that's pretty obvious just from the fact that, you know, the first century apostles are all dead. And I mean, we all do die. We don't keep getting healed to the point of physical immortality. Once we acknowledge that, we have to understand that these are samples of God's love, not something that resolves every struggle in our life.
Yeah, Denver, thank you for the important question. And Craig, I appreciate the wise and pastoral response. What if someone said, yeah, but Jesus was moved by compassion to heal? Doesn't that same compassion move him to heal now because he can be at every place at the same time by his spirit? And doesn't James Jacob 5 say that the prayer and faith will make the sick person well? Isn't that something universal that we can just bank on, that all of us should be healed at least to the point of death? How would you respond to that?
I do think that those passages show us, I think Christ's compassion shows us when we pray, we can appeal to that. But I think sometimes God has something more urgent that he's doing in some people's lives. We should pray with faith. We should pray with expectation. But I don't think that there's any ministry, no matter what the theology of healing is, I don't think that there's any ministry where everybody gets healed.
Mm-hmm. Right, and if that's not happening anywhere, and it did happen in the ministry of Jesus with those that were there at a certain period of time, then we have to raise questions about what we can expect from here on in. But let's just take a minute, and then we've got another hour. We're going to probe more into the contents of the book. But Craig, as you wrote this two-volume work, Miracles, The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts, what did it do for your own faith and your own expectation in God?
It brought me face to face with my own unbelief, I guess.
Wow!
All the skepticism I'd imbibed. I mean, I'd seen miracles before, but somehow in the back of my mind, I'd found other ways to say, well, you could maybe explain it this way, but it just was too much. At some point, the evidence became overwhelming, and I said, you know, God is doing miracles. God is God, and I have shortchanged my view of God. He's so much bigger, and it encouraged me to trust God so much more deeply in so many other areas of my life.
Yeah, I think you speak to all of us when you say that. Friends, if you've got someone in your family that loves the Word of God and loves the nature of God, the reality of God, you got time to get them a Christmas gift. Get them these two volumes, Miracles, The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts, and you won't be disappointed. It'll be reading. It took Craig 3 years to write. It'd probably take a few years to read through and digest all the amazing stuff there. Also, I want to encourage you to get hold of my series on divine healing, 24 hours of teaching on divine healing, so an entire class, plus my book, Israel's Divine Healer, so lots of detailed biblical information. What does Scripture say? That's what the whole course is about, to work these things out. What are wrong beliefs, right beliefs? We've reduced the price way down, and we're paying the postage just $30 postage paid for the entire class and the book. So call today to order 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978 for the class on healing on one CD for your computer MP3 player, along with the book Israel's Divine Healer. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today is that the God of the Bible is the God of today. That the God of the Bible, who worked miracles, who performed signs and wonders, who stretched out his hand and delivered Israel, who stretched out his hand and raised his son from the dead, is the same God living and working in the earth today. Let's believe him. Let's adore him. Let's not sell him short.